turn with me to the last message that the Spirit of God left the earth before he closed the Old Testament. The very last verses of the Old Testament, before the Spirit of God would remain silent for some 400 years. The last words, we might say, of the Holy Spirit in the time before our Lord came to this earth. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. May God bless to us the reading of his precious word. I'm not going to deal with the eschatology of this passage this morning, but I just want to take the concept of what is said here. The last thought that the Spirit of God leaves us at the close of the Old Testament is this thought about the need for fathers to turn their hearts to the children and for children to turn their heart to the Father. Now, I think that's significant. It's so significant that the Lord says it's so important, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet to make sure that it happens. And he also indicates that the hearts of the fathers are not toward the children, and that the hearts of the children are not toward the fathers. And in that situation, that leaves the earth ripe for the very wrath of God and the curse of God. Oh, we live in a day and age that is so characteristic to this right now. The hearts of the fathers are not toward the children. And appropriately so, in response, the hearts of the children are not to the fathers. We need fatherhood. We need a good understanding of manhood. We need to have a good understanding of what God calls men to be within their homes more than ever before. There's ever been a time for that. Today is the day. And I want to just take this subject of fatherhood, but we're going to take it in a little different approach than maybe you've ever seen it before. You know, there's a lot of material out in the marketplace on this subject of fathering, the subject of being a good father. And some of it is very good. Some of it is very biblical. I've made a habit over the years of reading at least one book a year on the family, on the home, on the roles and responsibilities of parents. And yet you have to be careful, because a lot of the material that's out there on the marketplace, that's on the shelves of good Christian bookstores, contains principles that aren't founded in Scripture. It's not sound. It's not biblical. But it's more based on Freudian concepts of psychology.
And as you go back
to look at who Freud was and his life and his
beliefs, you find it the opposite of what you would find in the Word of God. And so you have to be careful. But there's a lot of good material. But you know, there's one thing I can recommend. I'm not here to recommend books this morning, except one. There's one book that I heartily recommend for fathers. And most of you dads, I hope, have it in your hands right now. And that's the Word of God.
That has got to be our sole authority. You know, it's the perfect textbook
for human relations.
It deals with every issue of life. It deals with all that the Lord would desire to do in and through us and impart to us his very wisdom and his understanding and his knowledge through the pages of Scripture. And as you get into the Word of God, the thing that I find that's interesting is that God, when he desired to communicate himself to man, when he desired to reveal himself, he chose to put himself in the context of a father. He chose to reveal himself and who he was and all that he is,
and what he is doing in terms of
his program, his will for this earth. He has wrapped it all up and communicated it to us in the imagery, in the metaphor, in the image of a father. He's the heavenly father, the righteous father, the holy father, and on, the everlasting father, the eternal father. And this morning we want to look at the names of God. And as we look at some of the names of God, I want to suggest that within the names of God, we're going to see a lot of guidance on how to be a good father. We're not going to spend a lot of time with each one because there's several that we want to look at. But it tells me that when God took the title, when God took the relationship of all the human relationships that he could have chosen, of all the metaphors that he could have chosen to communicate himself and his person and all that he was, he chose the term Father.
That tells me
that if I get to know him well, I may find out something about this role of being a father.
That wasn't haphazard. He planned it that way.
And I believe as we study his name, and as we get to know him, and the closer we get to know him, it'll have a direct bearing on what we should be as a father in our home and among our family. We see that the model is so clear, the Heavenly Father's model that he left for us. You find the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 saying that I do nothing of myself, but I am continually in contact with my Father. And I'm totally depending upon him for everything to say and everything to do. You see, when the Lord came to this earth, he took the position in the context of a son in relation to the position of his father. And as the son lived upon this earth, he lived with his heart turned toward his father. And as the father allowed the son to come to this earth, the father had his heart turned toward the son. You see, the two of them had their hearts turned to one another in unity, and they walked that way. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the express image of the Father. And he did everything that pleased the Father. And the Father could say, this is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's also interesting that when the Father reveals some of his attributes, for instance, turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, when the Father reveals something of his character, something of his person, something of himself, there's a message there that relates to us in our identification with him and our role as fathers as well. Psalm 103, and let's look at verse 8. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now here is the Lord, God the Father, and he's reflecting for us how he has dealt with us. And then when he tells us as human fathers how to deal with our children, he almost describes it in the same way. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. And he says this to fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And as you compare these two passages, what the Heavenly Father is saying is, as I have treated you, full of mercy and compassion, slow to anger, now, as you are a human father to your children, I want you to model the way I have treated you for you to treat your children. Slow to anger. Don't provoke them to wrath. Raise them in the care and the nurturing and the teaching that I have given you to have in my word. And so you see the relationship there. It's very interesting when we take up the subject of the names of the Lord. You know, the Lord could have just introduced himself with a simple name. And throughout all of Scripture, he was always referred to by that name. It could have been Jehovah. And so, therefore, every time we have a reference to God or anything about him, it's always Jehovah. Most of us have two or three names. We introduce ourselves, and that's it. That's what we're known as. But you know, God chose to reveal himself to us and to communicate to us in his word using over 600 names. 600 very different, unique, special names used of God the Father. Why did God, when he wrote the word of God and communicated to us his word, why did he decide to use so many names of himself? Well, it was because he wanted to show us every aspect of his person. Every aspect of his character. Every aspect of his heart. God reveals himself. He doesn't cover himself and exclude himself. He presents himself. And he presents himself in the name. Over 600 names. Actually, I was challenged not too long ago to try to find all the names of God in Scripture. And so this last year, when I started my annual reading through the Word of God, I said I'm going to write down every name that comes to mind of him as I go through the Word from Genesis to Revelation. I got so excited about it, I finished in June. And if you consider all the pronouns like my refuge and your God and a God and the God and all the preface pronouns, you find well over 700 names. If you take all those prefaces off, it boils down to about 634. That's the count I got. And I probably missed some. So I'm going to do it again. Because it's just a tremendous thing to see all the ways that God has revealed himself through these names. And as you look at these names, you begin to see a correlation between God and who he is and what he expects us to be. You see, he originally communicated himself as the Father. Well, we're fathers, aren't we? But he wants to be known as the Father. And so that right away should link us up with him if we're going to understand fatherhood. Now, there are some titles that sometimes reflect some of the struggles that we go through as human fathers. You know, being a father is not easy. You're asked to do one of the most critical tasks in all your life and in all the world with absolutely no experience. Yeah, I have a friend who, for years, had never had any children. And I asked him one time, I said, why don't you have children? Is there a problem or anything? He says, no. He said, I'm just afraid. I'm afraid of being a father. I don't think I can be a father. And I said to him, well, you know, as long as you don't have any children, you're absolutely right. You'll never be a father until those children come. And then those children come along and boy, you're into the middle of fatherhood, whether you like it or not. And it's the Lord that then takes you on that wonderful path of being able to influence and shape and be a valued contribution to a person's life and to be able to see them grow to the glory of God. What a privilege it is to be a father. And yet there's some words sometimes that describe the struggle. For instance, the Lord is called the Master. For many of us, sometimes that's the only concept we have. Our children are to view us as the Master. Maybe it's the Mediator, because you're always trying to work out problems and solutions, and you're always in between. It seems like you're always mediating problems. Sometimes the phrase or title, Man of War, might be a more appropriate title as you go through the frustrations of early childhood and sibling rivalries. And then sometimes because people go their own way and make wrong decisions and make wrong choices in life, sometimes you're the man of sorrow and acquainted with grief in your family as children don't walk in the truth. Or you might be using the title pleasant. And you may find the title precious. You know, I'm always amazed to get the card from my children at Father's Day because they really don't know me. You know? Have you ever had that experience? They send you the Father's Day card, and after you get done reading it, you go back and you look at the front of the envelope. You know, they must have got the wrong one. There's no way I could live up to what they think that I really am. But you know, it's nice to know that they think you're precious. And then, there's the Prince of Peace. Instead of the man of war, maybe you're the Prince of Peace. Or maybe you're the priest. Maybe you know what it is to be the high priest of your home and to lead your family in spiritual worship and in spiritual service for God. Now, there are some titles of God that are totally inappropriate for us to consider in the role of fatherhood. In fact, they're sort of amusing when you begin to think about it a little bit. For instance, the title of Stone of Stumbling and a Rock of Offense. Well, you know, sometimes that might be our role as fathers, but that shouldn't be. A consuming fire? Well, yeah, sometimes we may appear to be a consuming fire. A perfect man? Oh, yeah, probably so. Some of us think we're a perfect man in our family. A father who is in secret? Yes, at times we'd like to go off and be in secret and never let them know where we are. Maybe it's the title Terrible and Dreadful that would be fitting. Or the High and Lofty One. Or the Possessor of Heaven and Earth. Sometimes our children think we're the possessors of heaven and earth, don't they? But these titles are not really appropriate for what we want to look at, but we do want to look at some titles that do give us some instruction into what we should be as we look at the Father and who He is. And we're going to go through them in the order of how they occur in Scripture, so they're just going to be little bites, little tidbits or glances as we work through the Word of God, looking at some of these titles. Joshua is the first one we want to come to. Joshua, chapter 5, and verse 14. Joshua 5, and verse 14. Joshua is confronted with the presence of the Lord, and the Lord speaks after he asks who he was. The Lord says, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto thy servant?" Who is the Lord here? He is the captain of the host. The captain of the host. I'm going to give you a one-word synopsis for each of these titles after we look at them. And the word that I want to suggest that correlates with this one is leadership. If ever there was a time we need families and fathers that are willing to step up and be leaders, be initiators of good things, be those that lead our family as the captain of the army, the one who is in charge, the one who is knowledgeable of the enemy and can lead through the intricacies of life and care for the troops, the captain of the host. I have three daughters, and as I've talked with those three daughters of what their desires and interests are in a man, every one of them, the first thing they tell me is this: "Dad, I'm looking for a man who will be a leader of our home. And a leader that I can follow. A man that will lead our home and lead me as a wife." You see, the wife will lead only when the man doesn't lead. But she's never been made to lead. She's not designed to lead. She's not equipped to lead. God made men to be leaders. And he asked us to be the captain. But then Nehemiah. Let's move on quickly. We're going to have to move very quickly through some of these. So I just won't spend a lot of time referencing, but just leaving these thoughts with you. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. "And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsook them not." A God ready to pardon. The word here that I want to leave with you from this text is the word compassion. compassion. You remember the father and the prodigal son. It says that as the father saw the son coming, he had compassion on him. And he was ready to pardon. He didn't ask for an explanation. He didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't make him get on his hands and knees and come groveling in the dust. He didn't even want him to fulfill the desired role of a servant. Oh, he was ready. He was ready with compassion. May that be our posture in the home with our children, that we be not ones that hold grudges. We be not ones that are ready to remind them of all their failures and all their mistakes and all the difficulties and struggles that they've had. But be ready to pardon, ready to give them the benefit of the doubt in the struggles and difficulties that they've had. Psalm 3, for another one, Psalm 3 and verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and a lifter up of my head. I love that title of our Lord, a lifter up of my head. Here's the word that I want to leave with you for this one. Encouragement. Encouragement. You know, Dad, our children need to be encouraged. There's so much that bows their head. There's so much that turns their head. There's so much that discourages them in this world. And oh, to have a father that lifts their head high. A father that makes them feel like life is worth living, it's exciting, and they're glad to be part of the home and glad to be part of the family and looking forward to what's going to happen next as they serve the Lord and as they worship Him. Encouragement. Oh, that we lift their heads up. And then Psalm 25 and verse 8. Again, these are just titles of the Lord. And yet they're titles of the Father, the Heavenly Father, that He has chosen in the Spirit of God to reveal Himself. And so they're going to give us glimpses of what a good father should be in the home. Psalm 25 and verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He will teach sinners in the way. Good and upright. The word I want to leave with you here is integrity. Integrity. Our children need to see the demonstration of a father who is honest, who is upright, who doesn't cut corners, who doesn't rationalize and take chances in terms of compromise, and just how much can we get away with, how much can we push the envelope. Oh, this is okay for me, and we sometimes find ourselves on the ragged edge, sometimes of being full of integrity, being above reproach, being in a way in which others will not find things to criticize about our life and our manner of living. Good and upright. And then Psalm 77. Psalm 77. And verse 14, as we move along. Psalm 77 and verse 14. Thou art the God that doth wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou art the God that doeth wonders. You know, I think one thing our children need to see in dads is a Superman. You saw that on the little handout that we had a little bit ago, but the problem is it was four or five, I'm not sure. You know, my dad can do anything. You remember the days on the playground when my dad can beat up your dad, you know, and those kind of things. Well, you know, I believe that as dads we should be heroes to our children. We live in a day and age when heroes are gone. There's very little role model for our children to pattern themselves after. The so-called role models of today are rolling people in the wrong direction. And we need to be fathers that are heroes to our kids. Dads, we need to do things that make them excited, show them that we're full of life, that we can do some crazy things sometimes and have fun, and that they can follow us and be excited and stand off at a distance and say, I can't believe it, but that's my dad, you know? That's the kind of thing that I think is good for our children, to be proud of you as their dad. Be their hero. Oh, he's a God who does wonders. Yes, the message of being a hero. 86, verse 5, Psalm 86 and verse 5. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? I'm sorry, I've got the wrong psalm. 86 and verse 5. Although those words are real good, they line up pretty good. It's 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. The thought here is ready to forgive. He's a God who is ready to pardon. He's also a God who is ready to forgive. Oh, how we need to be fathers that are willing to just forget things that need to be forgotten. To be willing to put things behind. To take the chips that sometimes are off our shoulder and to cast them down. And to put ourselves in a position where we truly forgive one another. And then 86 and verse 15. 86 verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. That's the phrase I want to pick up. Plenteous in mercy and truth. Now, the word here I want to leave with you is balance. Balance. You know, we can be plenteous in mercy and lack an understanding and enforcement of the truth. Or we can be plenteous in truth and use the truth as a sword and be cutting and sharp and know very little of mercy. God is a God who is plenteous in mercy and in truth. You see, those two things have to be balanced together. We need to know when it's the right time to say, it's okay, and I forgive you. And we need to know when it's the right time to say, now sit down. I've got some things I need to tell you. You're going in the wrong direction. This is what God's Word says, and I want to share the truth with you. But you know, if you haven't been plenteous in mercy, then likely you're not going to have the attention to get the truth across very adequately. We need to be people who are balanced and know when to use the mercy and know when to use the truth in a way that is most profitable for our children. Balance. And then Psalm 103, we've alluded to this already, but Psalm 103 and verse 8, as we take these snapshots based on the names of God, Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Slow to anger. Fathers, we need to know what it is to have a controlled emotion. Controlled emotion. Oh, how easy it is to allow our tempers, to allow our emotions to get the best of us. You know, some of the things I've been most frustrated about in life has been with regard to raising children. And you know, children have a way they can just spin you up like that. They know all your red buttons. They know every button in the world. And you know, all they have to do is push that button just a little bit and they send Dad into orbit. You know? And after they do that one or two times, it's fun. I mean, they get a big laugh out of that, you know? And what we've got to learn to do is when that button is punched, to be slow and to be in control and to not lose the control of our emotions. If we're going to be as our Heavenly Father, it says that He is slow to anger. There is a control there of emotion. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Here's a verse that's just full of titles. Many of them we're very familiar with, especially at the Christmas season. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And I want to deal with this next phrase, Counselor. Counselor. And the word I want to leave with you here is wisdom. Wisdom. We need to have wisdom from above. Not the wisdom of this world. Not the wisdom of our own fleshly appetite and our own human understanding. Not our human logic. But the wisdom of the Word of God. And the wisdom that cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We need to know something of God's wisdom. That's a necessary thing. I wish I could tell you how many times the phone is rung, and it was a phone call from some distance away. And as I heard the voice on the end of the line, it was a little quivering. And immediately a prayer went up to the Lord. Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to know the right thing to say. Not say the wrong thing. How critical sometimes our children are at forks in the road. They're at intersections in life. And to make the wrong turn can be catastrophic. It can be destructive to their entire life. And they turn to Dad and they say, Dad, what should I do? Oh, you need to have wisdom. And that wisdom has got to come from someone much greater than our own understanding up here. It's got to come from the Lord. Wisdom. Isaiah 28:16, where we see that the title of the Lord there, among other titles, is a sure foundation. 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. You know, one of the things that our children need in this life, in a life that's topsy-turvy, and a life that's full of a tempest and a storm, they need stability. That's the word I'll give you for that. Stability. They need an anchor. They need something that's gonna give them solid ground. And they're gonna come home for that. They're gonna come home to Dad, and they're gonna look to Dad, and they're gonna say, Dad, give me something solid. Give me something to grab a hold of. Give me something to stand upon. And so they're gonna turn to you for stability. You've gotta be stable. You've gotta be strong and sure. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2. Isaiah 32:2. As a man shall be, and a man shall be as a hiding place. This is the man who's the king of verse 1. It's our Lord. And a man shall be a hiding place from the wind and a culvert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as a shadow of a great rock within a weary land. Oh, the word here is refreshment. They need to know as they can come from God, they come from the world unto the Father, they come to us and they'll find refreshment. It's a dry and thirsty world out there. It's a barren world. It's a mean and ugly world. It's a very wicked and dirty world. And as our children travel through the course of life, they need to know what it is to come back to someone that's going to be refreshing. And it's going to be like a shadow of a rock in a weary land. Someone that they can find pure spiritual refreshment from. And then Isaiah 53:2, we're familiar with that one. We see a title there that's used of the Lord. And it says that he is a tender plant. A tender plant. This tells me two things. Flexibility and vulnerability. A little tender plant coming up out of the ground is flexible. We need to know what it is to be able to change. Be willing to change. You know, the greatest and one of the most significant aspects of wisdom is to know what to change and what not to change. There are some things that should change, that must change, and there are some things that should never change. And wisdom tells us what can change and what can't change. The wisdom from the Lord, to be flexible, but also vulnerable, a tender plant, a little suckling, you know, a suckling that could be bruised and could be broken very easily. We need to make ourselves open and vulnerable and love with the ability of being willing to be hurt. You know, you'll never really love unless you're willing to be hurt. You'll never really know God's love flowing through you unless you're willing to be hurt like God was hurt. God loves us. And the demonstration of His love is Calvary. And if we're going to love as God loves, and we're going to love our children and our family as God loves, we're going to have to put ourselves in a position of being vulnerable, being willing to be hurt, and be willing to suffer for them as well as for the Lord. A tender plant. In Ezekiel chapter 34, I'm just going to read some of the rest of these for sake of time. In Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 29, it's a plant of renown. A plant of renown. You know, that tells me that he's respected. A father is to be respected. And you know, respect has to be earned. And we should do everything in our power to be trustworthy, to be fully honest and trustworthy to our children so that they will respect us. It's a wonderful thing to be respected of your children, a plant of renown. In Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 28, the title there for God is Their Inheritance. Their Inheritance. And the word here that I would like to leave with you for that is heritage. Heritage. What are you going to pass on to your children? Are you going to pass on to your children that Wall Street can take away? Are you going to pass on to your children that termites can destroy? Are you going to pass on to your children that the atmosphere can cause to rust and corrupt? What kind of heritage are you leaving to your children, Dad? I almost lost my dad this month. Just a few weeks ago, my dad had a massive heart attack up in Rhode Island. Triple bypass, he's now doing real well, thank the Lord. And during that time, I started thinking about possibly losing my dad. And my thoughts went to the things that, if he's gone, what has he left me? There are some things that he's left me that I will forever cherish. An example, a life, and values, conviction. What life is really all about and how to live it. What to live it unto. You know, nothing can take that away. Not a thing in the world can take those things away from me. You see, he's left me a heritage that no one can destroy. What kind of heritage are you going to leave your children? Well, just three more, if you'll bear with me quickly. In Ezekiel 48:35, the title is, The Lord is There. It's the last phrase in the book of Ezekiel. And you know, that speaks to me of availability. Availability. You know, we gotta be there for our kids. We gotta be there. You know, it's an interesting, progression sometimes in life. When we start off with our children, sometimes we compare it with a team, a sports team. And you know, we're there in the huddle, aren't we? And we're the quarterback. And we're calling the plays. And we're telling them to go here and run here and do this. And when you're right there, I'm going to throw the ball and you catch it and then you run. You see, we're telling them, we're right there with them, we're in the huddle. Then they grow up a little bit. And we begin to move to the sideline. And now we're the coach. All right, guys, play 36. Get in there and do it. They already know what 36 is. You've already done the instruction. You've already done the training. Now you're the coach. You can do it, guys. You can do it. Let's get this one for me. But then, later on in life, you even leave the sideline. And you're up on the upper ring of the balcony there, of the stand. And you're the fan. You're the fan. And your kids are out there running and they're winning the game and you're go ahead, that's my boy. That's my girl. and you become their greatest fan. But you know, you can't have any fun being their greatest fan if you haven't first done a good job in the huddle, being the coach, and spending time with them, and being there with them, and telling them what to do, and training them. And then you can move to the coach's job, and then you can go up and be the greatest fan that they ever have. You gotta be there. The Lord is there. Daniel 2:27, an interesting title. It says he's the revealer of secrets. I kind of chuckle at this because I've got the reputation in my family of being someone who can't keep a secret. There's someone in the audience that's laughing right now and she knows what I'm talking about. It's not that I can't keep bad secrets. When there's things that shouldn't be said, I know how to keep my mouth shut. But when there's something really good, oh, I can't resist talking about it. I have to tell somebody if it's something good. I just can't keep good secrets. I'm sorry. But you know, that reminds me of my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father can't keep good secrets either. He's a revealer of secrets. And He wants to reveal Himself. And He wants to let people know. And we need to be that is open. The word here is openness or approachableness. To let our children really know who we are. We're not to be aloof. We're not to be false. We're not to be imitation. We're to be real with our kids and let them see the realness within us as we open ourselves up and let them see the real person. And then finally, the last one in Amos 7 and verse 8. The Lord is called a plumb line. A plumb line. And you know, for those of you that have ever worked in surveying or construction, you know what a plumb bob is. It's that illustrates what's true, what's vertical. It's the standard. It's that is absolute. You know, there are things in life that are true, that are absolute, that are real. And we have to be standard setters. We have to set the standard. We have to be the pace car, the pace setter. I met a man one time who told me that when his kids were all at a certain age where they could understand what he was going to say, he told them this. He said, "Son, if you ever see me doing something, you feel free to just enter right in. Because if it's okay for me to do it, it's okay for you." You gotta set the standard. You gotta be willing to be the plumb bob in the family. So that the kids can look to you and they can see what's vertical, what's true, what is reality. Well, we've looked at some names in the Old Testament that have given us a little hint of what fathering is like from the names of our Heavenly Father. Lord willing, tonight, if you come back, we're going to turn our attention to the New Testament. And we're going to do the same thing. We're going to look at the titles of our Lord in the New Testament and glean from them some things that will help us in being fathers that will be honoring to the Lord. And fathers that would lead our children in truth for His glory's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank You for the way that You have desired to communicate with us and present Yourself. You are our Father, which art in heaven. And Lord, as we follow in Your footsteps as human fathers, oh, Lord, help us to get to know You. Help us to understand You. Help us to see You in such a way that Your character and Your person and Your ways might become so incorporated within our lives that we might be the fathers that our children need and desire to have in this world. We ask this for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.